For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I picked those verses this morning particularly because of the fear and the angst that is out there today, not only in our country, but all over the world. And of course, this idea of the virus, understand that it's a virus and it is dangerous, as any virus is. But I want to give you a couple of statistics for comparison. We need to focus on the reality of the facts. And it doesn't seem like the facts are getting out there, except for a few on the radio here and there that present the facts. And they're being overblown by all of the hype and all of the fear mongering that the media is putting out. And of course, it's kind of like any type of a fire. It starts small and it just gets bigger and bigger, maybe like a snowball rolling down the hill. I'm using pictures here, you see. And so as the snowball goes down, it gets bigger and bigger and becomes more and more destructive. At first, it's just a little snowball. But then down later, if somebody gets in the way, it can literally kill them, crush houses and so forth. And that's where we are today. It's just a little snowball. And somebody said, well, I don't see that it's all that little. Pardon me, I do have to turn this thing down naturally. Please turn your cell phones down. I've got it here for the time. Okay. And so I wanted to put some data here for you. Well, you don't have to copy them down. I can give them to you later. They're on the internet. I tried to get the current information. And listen to this. First of all, the number one killer in the United States is automobile accidents. That's the number one killer. I know they say it's heart disease, but that's really number two. But somehow they ignore the automobile accidents, and we haven't made a ban on automobiles. There are 3,425 deaths per day from automobiles. In a year, there's 1,250,000 automobile accidents which result in death in this country. And so over 3,000, almost 3,500 deaths a day in the United States. Now keep that in mind. That's the worst. Secondly then, or they normally say heart disease is the worst killer. Heart disease, 647,000 per year. That is 1,772 per day die of heart disease. I had it, but hopefully the Lord has corrected it with the various surgeries and ablations that I've had. Now, the third one is cancer, but there really is one ahead of that that's ignored. And so cancer is supposed to be the third. So you have heart disease and then cancer. As I say, third to second is cancer. Let's see, heart disease, cancer, and then let's see what the third one is. I thought I had a third one here. At any rate, I've got them listed in order. But I think the second one really should be, nobody talks about it, abortions. Abortions. Mm-hmm. There are 862,000 abortions in our country, and we don't worry too much about that per year. That's 2,361 abortions in this country in each day. Now, that's something to be considered, and we didn't shut down abortion clinics. We don't want to change Roe versus Wade or any of those things because we want to keep killing those babies. And that's terrible. And that's the second killer after automobile accidents. The one they call second is the heart disease. That's only 1,772 per day. This is 2,361 per day. The actual second one they list is cancer, 606,000 per year, 1,660 per day from cancer. Pretty terrible, I know. I mean, I'm not minimizing these. I'm just saying these are the facts. Yearly deaths from smoking. 480,000 deaths a year from smoking. And so that's really number four in the order I'm putting them, if we count abortions as number two. And from smoking, that's 1,300 a day die from smoking. And of course, some of those end up in cancers, and so they end up being in two lists, but 1,300 a day. Pardon me. Here's the interesting one, from flu. from flu somewhere between 12,000 and 61,000 deaths a year from flu. All kinds of flu. And look at all the flu we've had over the last few, 60,000 top end for some years, 60,000 deaths in this country, and we haven't shut down anything, as far as I know, because of the flu. 60,000+ people die from the flu, and that ends up being about 169 a day. Every day, 169 a day. Every day. Keep that number in mind, because we're going to come back to it when we get to this corona business. Deaths from suicide, that's the next one. There's, here we have, pardon me, I thought I had, 47,000 a year from suicide. And the biggest number of suicides are from teens, our son was one of those, and veterans, that's the other one. In fact, the veterans, I think, is the larger group, people who are on PTSD and come back from the military. And there are then 120 deaths per day from suicide. Number seven, yearly deaths from AIDS. Everybody got upset about AIDS and, oh, it was so terrible. We had to take all kinds of steps and everything with regard to AIDS, and yet that's not good, but it's only 13,000 a year, 35 a day. That's pretty minimal considering the others where we have thousands, where we have auto accidents and nobody seems to be up in arms about 3,500 a day there. And this is AIDS. Now this coronavirus, let's get that in perspective. I'm giving this so you get a perspective which nobody seems to be giving, or very few. Excuse me. I don't have it really. Part of the problem is I haven't taught all week. I've been studying and learning, and now all of a sudden I'm teaching again. So I did have my Thursday class, however, and I had the same difficulty. All right, so pardon that. Worldwide cases so far, 156,000. Not good. That's worldwide. Most of those are in China. Most of those are in China. And secondarily, they're in Italy. And then it goes down. In some places, there's one, all the way down to get 156,000. Worldwide deaths, not good. 5,800 worldwide. But I've given you data here for the USA, where we have the best care ever. And by the way, the worldwide recovery is 75,000, almost 76,000. That's half of everyone in the world that's got it has recovered. That's probably even better than the flu normally, where lots of people are dying there. We saw that. And again, we had, what was the flu? Let me see here. We had 61,000 and 169 per day. I don't have the recovery rate for the flu there. But at any rate, so that's about 50%. And here's an interesting statistic. In China, where this whole business started, they've had 83% recovery. So more people are recovering there because it's gone on longer and people are getting over it, like you would expect that they would. The other places, not so much. There's a lot out there that haven't been completely relieved and so forth. Now, come to the U.S. Here it is. 2,976 cases, as far as I know yesterday. 2,976 cases in the U.S. Okay? And deaths, 60. 60 as of yesterday, last time I checked on the internet. 60 deaths. Now, we've had this for 2 months. Compared, it's not over a year, compared to these other statistics, that's one death a day in the United States for 2 months. 60. One death a day. We were looking here at auto accidents, 3,425 per day. We were looking at heart disease, 1,770 per day. We were looking at cancer, 1,660 per day. We were looking at the flu, 169. One per day. If it goes another month, we'll probably have, let's see, 90, maybe, deaths. And most of those were elderly people. The greatest percentage were, I think, in one area, which was a home for elderly people. And it kind of took their lives. And so, you know, we obviously people can die, but they die from the flu. You have a greater chance of dying in an automobile accident than catching this thing. And of course, if you die in an automobile accident, you are dead. If you get the coronavirus, you have a better than 50% chance of recovering. And if you're a young person, like myself, you have an excellent chance of recovering. I am not indigent. I am not in a home for the aged and so forth. And I take all my vitamins. I exercise regularly. And so if you're doing that and you're taking care of yourself, you know, you're not going to be. Now, the one thing I want to add to this. I know I want to get to the lesson, but this, I think, is important because everybody's going crazy and panicking, and you should fear not. God is not the author of fear. And it's, of course, a confidence in the Lord. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. And people who come today are not fearful because you know the Lord's going to take care of you. And so what? If you get it and die, you're going to be with the Lord. Hooray! I know we're not anxious to get up a busload today. I understand that. But, you know, it is what it is. You got to live your life, and we can't run around in fear. Remember a year or two ago, we were afraid that the Muslims were going to come in and destroy our country. Well, they're still at it, but we don't hear much about it. It's corona, corona, corona. What about the terrorists? They're still active. Well, we killed a bunch of them, but that doesn't mean they've changed their minds. And so they're all manner of evil and wicked people and things out there that come against believers, and especially because we're believers. They haven't taken away our Christianity or tried to kill us because of our faith. They have taken away our place of meeting, and that's the government. And therefore, the government is going to try to take these things away from us. There goes some freedom. And so, here's my last one. Pardon me. Total population of the U.S., 330 million, huh? 330 million in 2020. Checked it yesterday. 7.8 billion in the world. 60 deaths in the U.S. Did I say that? Let's see. Did I give the wrong number? Yeah, that was population of USA. Did I say it wrong? 330 million in the USA. Okay, 60 deaths. Now, here's the percentages. Take 60. You know, you don't have to do this. I've done it for you. Mathematics. It's your math class. 60 divided by 330 million. You know what that comes out to? Let me put it up here on the board so you can see. Yeah. Point. So, you know, I've got to put all my zeros in.
How many?
Well, I thought I had a good pen there.
How many zeros are there?
Six. And then we have 182. Now we need to change that to a percentage if you understand math. We move the decimal two places, so actually that would be 0.000182%. Now over here would be 1%. So this is 1/10, 1/100, 1,000, 1/10,000, 100,000, and so we have 182, if I've got that right, 182 10,000th of a percent. Not 1%, 182 10,000th of 1%. See, here'd be 1% over here, but it's 1, 2, 3, 4, there's the 1, and you can say, well, okay, 2, okay, so it's almost 2, so that would be 210,000th. I'm sorry, did I say 10,000? 10 million. 182 10 millionth percent. Now that's not much. So your chances of getting this are not as good as the lottery. So go buy a lottery ticket. If you're worried about corona because your chances of winning the lottery, you know, 1 in a million, you're going to be a winner. You got to be in it to win it. And that's the way it is with this coronavirus. Now, that's as I told people and the called up and all that, it would be silly and ridiculous if it weren't so serious. And the fact that the media is hyping this is just unconscionable. So as best I can tell you, those are the facts. Could you get it? Sure. Is it likely? As likely? Well, if you think you're going to win the lottery, run out and get a ticket because you're more likely to win the lottery in one of these million-dollar deals or billion-dollar deals than you are to get this. So anyway, that's my little presentation. If you want any of those facts, you can get them on the internet. There they are for you. Okay, now to the lesson. We're in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. Galatians 6, 9 is do not lose heart in doing good. Comes at an appropriate time, doesn't it? Don't faint. Don't lose heart. Today we got people losing heart. Robert called some of the people to church. Well, they don't want to come just in case, you know. And I'm thinking, well, there's your faith. Where is your faith? Is your faith in the Word of God? Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it in the government and the news media telling you that you're going to die? And it's just unconscionable what's happening. Can you imagine what would happen if there really was a crisis? We went to the grocery store. Judy couldn't even get in. People had their carts piled over the top. They were taking toilet paper by cartons, you know, 20, 30 cartons of toilet paper. We could not get facial tissues. We're out in the bathroom, and we couldn't get any facial tissues. All the places she went were out of facial tissues. What are they waiting for? Is there something we don't know about? Now, this is not even a crisis. What if we had major catastrophe in our nation? People would be going crazy. Why? No relationship with God. No doctrine in their soul. They may go to churches, but that's basically meaningless for most people because what they get in most churches, you can put in a thimble. It doesn't sustain you. That music and that drama will not sustain you when you walk out the door. What sustains you in this life is what's in this book. And the Holy Spirit taking this and transforming your life and giving you the confidence to live above all this nonsense. And I mean, here I am speaking to a dozen or so people. And it's sad. Most of the churches today are closed. Where is their faith? Well, they're just scared to death. Scared of what? Fear thou not. I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. You know, are we Christians? Are we saved? Do we understand the Word of God? Do we have his confident protection? I hope so. At any rate, says here, don't lose heart in doing good. Perfect passage for our study today. So we look at this one, and it starts right off here in verse 9. We won't go back and pick it up. It says, do not let us not lose heart in doing good, for in time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Boy, there's a lot there in that one verse. You got the whole concept of reward. You got the whole concept of Christian sanctification and production in the Christian life. It's all there. But will we fade away? You know, people are Christians for years and years. They go to church and then they just fade away. We've had in this local church over 150 people, my rough count, over the years that have come. Now we have 30, maybe 40 on a good day. Here we have about not even 20, maybe 20. And so where are they? Well, it's just not as important as it was. Maybe they're tired of hearing me say the same thing because they're going to hear the same thing. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his mind, which is Bible truth, and it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing changes. But the principles need to be repeated and repeated. Judy and I taught school. Some of you have been school teachers. You know that when you go to school, you have to hear it over and over and over. It used to drive me crazy. I'd finish a great lesson, and I think, they got it. And then a student would come up and say, now about this one over here, what did we do here? And I'd want to pull my hair out. I'd just been over it. I did an example just like that, and he didn't get it, or she didn't get it. And I'm going, what do I have to do? And so the idea is, well, it's your fault as an educator that they don't get it. Isn't there a responsibility of the students to learn as well? Study and read your own Bible. You have the internet. We have website. All these messages for at least 10 years back of every conceivable subject. We have over 70 studies on the website. We have people listening at great distances, South Carolina, overseas, all over the place. We have no excuse. And yet for most people, it's just not that important. I've got to go do this, or I've got to do that, or the kids came in, or whatever. Now, I know there are reasons that come up. I was in the hospital. But as I told my students at Clark College, If I'm not here, I'm either dead or in the hospital. And that's true. And I haven't been dead yet, as far as I know, but I had been in the hospital a few times. And when I got out, I was right back in there, whether I was in a wheelchair. And some days I just barely could finish the class when I was having the blood clots in the lungs. I couldn't breathe. And I had some really, really, really tough days teaching at Clark. But I was there. And students, well, I can't be there today. I have a headache. I think I'm getting the flu and all the kind. I was there. Now, I don't suggest that you come when you have the flu. Thank you very much. But people, at the drop of a hat, oh, I couldn't come today, you know, because I couldn't get a ride. My battery died. I mean, Judy and I, we've heard all of them. You've probably made some of them when you were in school. Why, you weren't there. Mom, will you write me a note? No. I don't feel good. You're going to school. That was my mother. And hopefully some of yours as well. All right, so we have here this idea of doing good. What does it mean? We have the verb poieo, which means to do, production. It means over and over, doing, doing, doing. It's present, active. In this case, it's a participle, and so it's the doing. And the doing of good, let us not weary or weaken. So we have two verbs, and this verb has to do with the doing, the production. So it's a present action. It's an ongoing action. It's the Christian life, moment by moment and day by day. You're not saying by good works. You don't maintain your eternal salvation by good works, but you are to do good works. We are to be productive. And of course, part of this worship that we studied at the conference was the idea of excellence. And I hope I can portray some of what I learned down there, but the thing that kept coming through to me was the idea of the best and the best. Now, I don't know you guys do any movies or not, and maybe it wasn't a movie that you really wanted to see. They take the bad words out on the TV that when we watch it, and that's the movie Pretty Woman. And it's dated now quite a bit, as you know. But one of the things that stuck out in that was everything that the man who was the businessman who took businesses apart and put them together and made money on that, his idea was the best. Everything he did was the best. And so, you know, she asked him one time, why do you have the penthouse if you're afraid of heights? He says, because it's the best. And that stuck out in my mind, the best, the best. And people want to do the best. I know our president wants to do the best. Best for the country. But you know what? As Christians, we ought to want the best, because God gave the best for us. He gave His only begotten Son, His only Son, the best, to die for us. He gave us the best. We should want to give our best for Him. And then they made the emphasis at this conference about worship and what the Israelites were doing. Of course, you know they have a sacrificial system. They're constantly bringing animals and slaughtering them and everything. And of course, God says, you know, your offerings stink. Why did they stink? Because their heart wasn't in it. No faith. But even more than that, they would bring skanky animals, lame animals, three-legged animals, sick animals. Hey, after all, God's going to burn them up. Who cares? Oh, this one's no good. We can't take him to market. You know, he's just no good at all. Give him to God. And, of course, that's the idea. We give God the leftovers. You know, what you put down for the dog sometimes. And yet some people give better food to their dogs than third world people have. And so giving your best to God is the idea, not the leftovers. And that really hit me, the best, because I want the best. You know, this last time we flew first class. You know why? Because it's the best. And you have real silverware and real glass, and they know your name. Gary, would you like some Chateau Lafite? No, not that, but the Cabernet, or you want the Merlot? And this flight, they didn't know our name. The last flight, they did. She came out and said, Gary, you know, what would you like for lunch? And they come out and get your order. There's real napkins, because it's the best. And we like to have the best. And yet God gave His best, and we give Him the leftovers. We come when we can. We come when we can fit God into our schedule. We need to give God first and the best. We don't have to tithe, no. But we should give God the best. Should be the first, comes off the income first. All those kind of things. And they emphasize that. And I kept hearing that at the conference. The best, the best, the best. Excellence. As believers, we need to do things in our production that is the best. I don't know about you. I'm kind of a crazy person. When I'm at the gym and there's paper laying around on the floor, guess what I do? I pick it up and put it in the trash. I guess it's just a thing with me, but I don't like, who else is going to do it? Well, the janitor will do it, but I do it because I'm in that gym and I want the best. I don't want to mess around where I'm lifting. I put my plates on properly. You say, well, that's a little weird, because it's the best. I want the smaller plates on the top and the bigger plates on the bottom so that when you change plates, you don't have to take 45 pounds off to get a 10. And I'm sitting there watching yesterday, and a guy had 10 and a 25, and he stuck a 45 on the outside. Now, here's a young lady wants to go lift, and she wants that 10. She's got to take off the 45 and the 35 and the 25 to get to the 10. Inconsiderate. It's the best. I do it the way it is the best, and that's the way our life should be. And if that's all I get done today, maybe that's important. So our life should be one of the best. Not that we want the best in everything, but that we give God the best and we try to excel in everything we do. I'm in the ministry. I want to be the best. Sometimes I get a little down on myself when I go to these conferences and hear these wonderful men have their doctorate. And sometimes I tell Judy, I say, I don't even feel adequate to this job. But the teaching said Dr. Ross, he said, God's given you a job. You do the best with what you have. Doesn't matter what other people have. God's given you a job, and you are the best at what you do. And I thought, well, that's it. If I got 10, 20 people, 100 people, doesn't matter. I do the best job I know. I teach today just like I would teach down at the other building if we had that facility. So this idea, by the way, in that connection, look over at Philippians 4:8. I know it's aside from where we are, but it's so important because it's the best. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians has a lot of great things. Philippians 4, 8 says, finally. Now, it's not the end. It's the last chapter of 4. But he's kind of coming down the home stretch here, and he rejoices. And he's going to have the salutation, verse 22, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, blah, blah, blah. But in verse 8, he said, finally. Okay, coming to a conclusion here. Finally, brethren, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation or repute, if there's any excellence, the best, any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these. And our passage says, do it. If it's the best, do it. If it's what you give God, it's the best, give it. That's the idea. So when we're talking here about doing good, by the way, the word good, you should be familiar with that. We've seen it before. It's the word kalos, K-A-L-O-S. Kalos, K-A-L-O-S. And actually, it's where we get our word color. And color, you can see. Dogs can't see color, but we can see color, you know. And so it's something God's given us as a blessing. I mean, not all animals see color. Some do, some don't. I understand cats do. I'm not sure, but that's what they tell me. And so color. But what is color? It's visible. And so this is visible work. Things that can be seen, not just by God, but by men. And so it's part of our testimony. So good works, honorable production, the excellence that you do is part of your testimony. By the way, it's also part of our worship. I know we think it's just kneeling down at the altar or singing a hymn, but that's just part of it. Worship is your whole life. It's praise, adoration of God, recognition of who and what He is. Excellence, the best. I like that. And the doing of good, let us not weaken. Let us not weaken. Oh, I like this one. Oh, this is a good one. It's egg kaleo. Like egg, you know, like eggs for breakfast. E-G-K-A. Let me get the rest of this. Kakeo. It's a verb. Egg kakeo. Let's see if it got the accent to get that right. Egg kakeo, like that. It's compounded. Egg. This comes from ego. You know, Lego my ego? No, that's not. Ego means I, okay? We pronounce it ego. I, okay? That's me. Me, I, myself. And this one means basically to produce evil. Well, that's just one definition, and so that's one of the main definitions, but it can also mean to be, what I wrote down here, to be despairing, to despair. And so the idea here of this word egg kakeko, even though it's, you have this evil, it actually combined, it's like, here's what I was thinking, it came to mind, I was thinking here, this is an expression we use sometimes. My bad. When you do something goofy and somebody says, oh, you did this, you go, oh, my bad. And what you're saying is, I messed up. I fouled up. And so the idea here is to lose heart, to be tired. Oh, man, I blew it. My bad. We use that expression. That's this word, egg kakeo. It means to despair or to weaken, kind of fall apart. Boy, if that isn't the word for today. Everybody's falling apart. Going crazy. And so we're doing good. It says, let us not fall apart in doing good, of course. But of course, worrying about things is basically falling apart. And so, and in doing good, do not let us fall apart. All right. And then it says, for in its own time we shall reap if we do not faint. All right, we'll get to that in a minute. I want to look at a couple more of these passages on working. And so, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. These are on doing good work, honorable production. So in 1 Corinthians 15, that's our great salvation chapter. It deals with the resurrection, a lot of things. But down there towards the end, in verse 58, the last thing, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, last verse. Therefore, whenever Paul says therefore, that means he's concluding a subject. And he's going to move on. Verse chapter 16 says, now, concerning the collection for the saints. Okay, he's going to get into offering in 16. But here says, therefore, my beloved brethren, Christian, church age saints, be steadfast, stabilized, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or your work is not in vain in the Lord. The word knowing there is the strongest word in the Greek, oida. Means to know beyond any doubt that God has seen what you're doing, and he's observing it, and it's not in vain. And you're always abounding in that kind of production for the Lord. Steadfast, stabilized. That's what we need to be in this time of insanity and panic. We just need to be stable. Just relax. Trust the Lord. I know it's tough, but you see, we live by faith, not by sight. You look at the TV, and the sight says, oh, it's going bad. Oh, it's just terrible. Oh, turn the TV off. Use your faith. God's going to bring this thing through, and I guarantee you, this is my prophecy. You can tell me I was wrong 6 months from now, at the most a year. We won't even know what the coronavirus is all about. Like the mad cow and the Ebola and all these horrible, and was it the chicken thing or swine flu and on crickets. You don't hear any of those things. Are they still around? Sure they are. But look at the flu, 60,000 a year dying of the flu, and nobody says anything. But 60 in 2 months, one a day for 2 months, and we're going to shut down the whole world? That's insanity. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, coming to the end of the book of Hebrews. Not the end, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Now, we know that we have the great cloud of witnesses and all these things previous. And here he says, for consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood and in striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And then you can go on and see the Old Testament here. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. I think our nation, and in that sense, the world, is being reproved right now. We're coming under discipline. This nation is long overdue for discipline. He speaks about to the Jewish people and to the end time people, you know, if Sodom and Gomorrah were better off, and they were certainly terrible, and yet the believers of Israel had become worse than the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. You go, oh, no. And the church age saints and the church age time that we live in is becoming just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what God did to them? He wiped them out. Should we expect less? And what about us as believers? Well, Daniel, you know, he went into captivity, but he was faithful, and he came out of it 70 years later. His friends in the fiery furnace, they came out unscathed. God will protect you. And if he takes you home, all right. He scourges and skins alive every son or daughter we put in there that he receives. And the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And so sometimes we come under discipline. We understand that. Titus chapter 2 and 3. Titus 2, 14. Titus 2, 14. Time is just flying, I'm sorry. 2, 14. Here we have basically what we call phase 3. Phase 1 is verse 11, salvation. Phase 2, Christian life and instruction, verse 12. Phase 3 is looking for that blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's see, that's 3:14. Next verse says, who? Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. That was addressed to Israel, and here it is carried over for us in the dispensation of the church. Zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. And then he says in 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with authority. Let no one disregard you. I just did. Chapter 2:14. Is that 2?
Yeah.
All right. 3:14. Next one. And as he closes out the letter, let our people also learn to engage in good works to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. And then he closes it out. Ephesians chapter 2:10. We always read Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but sometimes we kind of forget verse 10. It's a trilogy there. Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. We know the first two, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast. But verse 10 says, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So the Christian life is the result of what we have in Christ, demonstrating our righteousness, as we've talked about. And then the last one over in Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. You're familiar with these. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing, by the way, that's that Greek word oida again, strongest word in the Greek. It doesn't look it in the English. We have gnosko, and then we have epigenosko, which means to know better, to build on top of gnosko, knowledge, gnosis. And then we have oida, which means to know beyond any shadow of a doubt. That's how Dr. Carnegie used to translate it. To know something beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you may know that you have eternal life in John, 1 John. You may know that you have eternal life, 5:13 in John, 1 John. And so here it says that you may know that the Lord, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It's Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Okay, so we got the better part of a verse done here. And it's just about time to wrap it up. That's longer than I usually go. But see, I have no time restraints because we don't have to be out of the building. It's my building, and it's our building. It's the Lord's building. And so then he says, in its own time, we shall reap if we do not faint, or if we are not fainting. Again, another participle, day by day. Don't faint. Don't fall apart. Don't come unglued. The Lord is in his heaven. You know, if we could see where we're going to be in eternity, we'd just say, forget about this stuff. Man, I'm just going to plow on through. Yes, I'm going to be sensible. Yes, but you always should wash your hands anyhow. Suddenly now we should wash our hands. Well, haven't you been washing your hands?
Well, no.
You know, people don't, you know. Wash your hands. Oh, now be sure, you got signs over here. Be sure, use the hand sanitizer. I heard that that doesn't work at all, but never mind. Washing is the best thing. We know that. I mean, is that new? That was in the Old Testament Levitical law. They had washings. That's why people got sick. Remember, they did surgery, and finally somebody said, duh, there's these little invisible things called germs, and maybe if we washed our hands, and they started washing their hands, and people stopped dying from surgery. I thought, that's kind of interesting. Moses had that in the when he wrote and told him how to wash and purify and be careful of those things. That's why they didn't eat certain animals, because of trichinosis, the swine and so forth at that time. I mean, we have better things now, but he had things to protect them, and one of them was washing their hands. Then suddenly that's a revelation from the government helping us to understand how we want. If you just wash your hands, thank you very much, government. I didn't know that. Well, we'll come back and take our little break. We've got things out there on the back table and the pool table, so enjoy our little break. Father, thank you so much for these things. We pray that the Holy Spirit will cause us to not have a spirit of fear, but rather of sound mind and confident judgment. Help us to do that in this time of insanity in our nation and in any future times when the adversity comes against us again and again, as it will. Help us to be trusting you and living by faith and not by sight, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.